Hey, we're having some fun here. Just thank John and his brother John over there for just getting us started. We're in a series called Unfinished. We're walking through the book of Acts together, and we are at the right place at the right time. Can I simply just say, this is exceptional. This is an exceptional time. It's an exceptional time, and so as you experience a breath of new life today in this way, here's what I'm asking you to do. When I'm done just sharing, I'd like you to just text somebody, maybe get on FaceTime with someone, begin to share what God's doing in you, because here's what I know about God. What he does in us, he eventually wants to do through us. I just know that's true. And so whether it be leaving a comment or reaching out to somebody, let's find fresh ways to be community, okay? So I want to encourage you with that. Let's pray and dive in. Would you pray with me? Father, open up your word to us. Jesus, lead us as our shepherd. Holy Spirit, guide and direct our time together. We ask you for your grace and your peace. As we open your word, please open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen? What are you supposed to do? Thumbs up emoji, whatever. Hey, let's have church. Acts chapter 6, here we go. Verse 1, but as the believers, some of your Bibles will have a little footnote A there, something that will infer that that word means disciples down at the bottom of your page. But as the believers or the disciples rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Okay, we'll get to that. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 apostles called a meeting of all the believers. This is an impressive incident. Let me give you the backstory. Well, everything is going to be awesome in this story. It's going to, I'll tell you that much. But let's back up if you're new to the book of Acts or you're just joining us here this morning. Acts chapter 2. Okay, we'll back up to the beginning of the book. Acts chapter 2, revival. Even Peter is like getting his crud together. They're getting prophetic, fresh vision, and they're getting dreams of global healing. Acts chapter 3, you got the gospel being preached. You got the lame being healed. Acts 4, you get this outpouring of radical, joyful generosity where everyone's needs are getting met. Signs and wonders, earth-shaking prayer meetings, spiritual boldness, and cultural favor. Acts 4 goes to Acts 5, and the apostles are freed after being arrested, and everyone's rejoicing that they're even going through some hardship, but that they've been counted worthy to do it for their king. And there's just unbelievable joy in Acts chapter 5. Now we're up to Acts chapter 6, where we're at. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Tell me if you can relate to this. Man, things were going so well. Here's my question for you. Is God still good when something bad happens? Is God still good when bad things happen? Absolutely. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. I know how their story ends. Wouldn't you like to know how 2020 ends? We look at Acts chapter 6 and we can go, oh, cool, they're going to get organized, the widows are going to get cared for, and leadership's going to rise up, it's going to be awesome. I've read Acts 6. But they're living in it, just like we're living in it right now. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know how the rest of the story goes. Wouldn't it be fun to like be able to have your now self go be your then self and then come back and tell your now self what to do, what to believe, how much toilet paper you will actually need? I mean... it would be fun to have your now self go be your then self and come back and write this chapter right now. But the narrative. That's not faith. That's not Acts chapter 6. And that's not what we have the opportunity to do. We have the opportunity to read the Bible and not forget that they haven't read the end of their own chapter. They haven't read it yet. Here's the spoiler alert about Acts chapter 6. Follow with me. It's good news. They're going to get through this challenge together. They're going to. We know that. Leaders are going to get raised up. Needs are going to be met. Community is going to get built, right? The mission is going to move forward. We're going to see all that. Chapters of the Bible will be written to record the fruit in history that will actually be made, will come from this frustration in Acts 6:1. It's going to change history. We'll get to that. But isn't that great news? I think that's really comforting. Let me tell you some even better news. We're going to do the same thing. We are going to do the same thing. Look at me. We're going to get through this together. Did they know that in Acts 6? Do you know that right now? I don't know. But I want you to hear me, and I want you to mark my words. We're going to walk through this together. It's what they did, and we see the faithfulness of God, and we're going to get our strategy from the book of Acts. Leaders are going to get raised up. Mark my words. It's going to happen, just like in Acts 6. Needs are going to get met. Community is going to get built. The movement of the kingdom of God is going to move forward. The mission is going to move forward. Chapters of our lives will be written to record the fruit that will come historically out of this frustration. Our Acts 6 is being written right now. When something that has never happened in our lifetime is happening in real time, here's what you can know. You're making history. You are writing history right now. We haven't been here before, and we're not going to be here again. Let's read Acts 6, but let's let it read into our own hearts and lives. Hear my heart when I say this. We as a community are, right now, we are retooling and reinventing how the church is preparing not to survive this season, but to thrive in this season. What if things, when they go back to usual, what if we're more empowered to be exceptional? Your family, our church, our community. What if a side effect of this is we actually become exceptional at being followers of Jesus, of being a community? What if when all this is finished, we're further along than we could have ever imagined otherwise, completing the unfinished business of the church for our generation? What if? Because here's what I can tell you. We aren't sitting back because of what we don't know. A lot of people are just sitting back and go, we just don't know. We aren't sitting back because of what we don't know. We're stepping up because of who we do know. Say, well, what do you mean? Who do we know? We know the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God. We know the Alpha and the Omega. We know the beginning and the end. We know that the one who is faithful and more than able, somebody type able, more than able, to complete the good work that he has begun. We know him. God is not finished. God is not done. He's still going to make all things new. Nothing changes in heaven. We're still the church, and he is still the risen king. Can I get an amen? We're still the church. He's still the risen King. I'll tell you what I do know. I know his name, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus isn't going anywhere until the Father tells him he's going somewhere. Who knows what I'm talking about? Jesus isn't going anywhere. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sat down, where? At the right hand of the throne of God. And he isn't going anywhere until he gets the nod to go somewhere. Who knows what I'm talking about? The nod. You know about the nod? Don't listen to anybody who says that they know when Jesus is coming back. Jesus himself said, I'm not even going to know until I get the, right? Jesus, right hand of the Father. The Father says, could you imagine being Jesus when he's sitting next to the Father and they're talking and Jesus has been praying for us and the Father says, Jesus is like, Father. I can't wait for the nod. Who can't wait for the nod? But right now, we don't have to worry about nothing because the nod's going to take care of everything when the nod's going to take care of everything. We're not about predicting. We're not about worrying about that. We know Jesus. We know right where Jesus is. And when his disciples got a bit worked up, he said, listen, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he gave us his spirit. So anyway, you get that peace. I can't wait for the nod, though, still, just to be honest. He isn't leaving us without a leader. And he hasn't left us without his spirit. Here's the thing about Acts 6. Acts 6 is about problems becoming solutions. It's about saints becoming servants. It's about Greek-speaking problems raising up Greek-speaking leaders. Are you with me? So what, in Acts 6, what got lost in translation? Here's the history, real briefly. Over the history of the Jewish people, as they got sent into exile, one of the challenges they found is when Alexander the Great came through the Near and Middle East, and he left everyone in the Hellenist culture speaking Greek. And so as people came and immigrated back into Jerusalem, they brought the language from a Hellenistic culture, and many of them weren't speaking Hebrew nearly as much as they were speaking Greek. So some things were getting lost in translation, and the widows were getting a bit lost in that exchange. Were they being intentionally discriminated against? The Hellenistic, the Greek-speaking widows? I don't know. I don't really want to think so. I can't imagine. Were they being marginalized and mistreated? That's what they were complaining about, but anybody heard somebody complain about something that wasn't real? Okay. I don't know if they were being marginalized or mistreated. Here's what we do know. The Greek-speaking widows weren't getting fed. How else can I put this so you might pick up what I'm putting down? Grandma was getting hangry. Okay? No one wants to see G-Ma get hangry. It was messing with people. Okay, so it's not good. Simply put, how these widows were to access the resource of food was getting lost in translation. Greek-speaking people were getting angry because Greek-speaking grandmas was getting hangry. Are you there? Did I lose a few of you? Okay, allow me to translate. Hanger is a mixture of hunger and anger. It's called hanger. It's not in the dictionary, but if just talk to a husband or a two-year-old, they will explain it to you. Hanger is real. Okay, so picturing this, go back to Acts 6. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings, I think there were their stomachs, rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. The 12 apostles got everyone together in order to address this problem. I think that's really moving. A new level of communication for a new level of problem. And they prayerfully processed through to a solution. You can read down and you can see that they solved this. They're going to appoint spirit-filled, right? They're going to appoint well-liked, sensible, wise, wait for it, Greek-speaking Jews to be appointed and empowered to solve what had been lost in translation. We are currently in a world where a lot is getting lost in translation. A lot. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand what I'm supposed to do. It seems to change every day. I'm not sure how to interpret what I just heard. Man, feel the pain of the Greek-speaking widow. They're getting some things lost in translation. You may have said things like this even this week. I don't feel like I understand where other people are coming from. I'm not sure if I'm understanding how to get good information or get resources or new challenges that you might be facing. Does anyone see what I'm going through? You're a Greek-speaking widow, right? Put yourself in their shoes. Do people see what I need? Do people see where I'm at? Do people understand where I'm coming from? You're a Greek-speaking widow, and there are Greek-speaking solutions for Greek-speaking widows, and you're not alone, and the church is going to rise up and answer this concern. We know the end of their story. Powerful things come out of this problem. Allow me to interpret what I believe is powerfully true in Acts chapter 6 and powerfully true for us today. When challenges in our lives get lost in translation, here's what I know about God. When challenges in your life get lost in translation, here's what you can know about God if we allow Him. Number one, God will translate your argument with Him or others into assignments. God will translate your arguments into assignments if you'll allow Him. Number two, God will translate, be careful with this one, God will translate your complaints into callings. If you allow Him right now, those things that you hear people complaining about or you even might be complaining about yourself, beware. The Spirit of God is really good when things are getting lost in translation of soliciting Greek-speaking solutions for Greek-speaking problems. So if you identify with a complaint, God might be tooling you to your calling. And number three, if we allow Him, God will translate your disappointments. Your disappointments, He will translate those disappointments into divine appointments. And I believe we are going to live through a season of radical divine appointments, conversations you never planned on having. We are finding so many fresh ways. It seems like we have to distance ourselves, and yet communication is actually increasing in some ways. God will translate your disappointments into divine appointments. See, God is in the business of turning Greek-speaking problems into Greek-speaking solutions. What challenges are around you right now? What's weighing on you? And guess what? I think many people are going to find themselves uniquely present to translate those arguments, complaints, and disappointments into assignments, callings, and divine appointments. give me the thumbs up or some kind of emoji. If you're aware that you're being surrounded in a lot of ways by secondhand fear, secondhand anger, and secondhand, well, how can I say it? Offense, blame, unforgiveness. Are you with me? Fear, anger, and blame appear to be the glossary of the day. We're not going to do that. I'm not going there. I'm pastorally trying to reach out to you, and I want to close this time by just talking about getting freed up from the secondhand smoke of fear. That's a real one. Anger and blame. Here's what I know. If you suppress your challenges, and we're all experiencing challenges, let's just assume that. If you suppress your challenges with fear, what's going to happen? Denying those challenges and just running away from them, it's going to make you sick. It's going to drop your immune system, and we want you healthy. So in order for you to stay healthy, you need to stay free from fear. Okay? If you suppress your challenges with fear, denial will make you sick. If you express your challenges with anger, okay, that's another option. Rage, venting, expressing your challenge with anger, well, that's going to make you scary. Don't be scary. Please, don't be scary. We don't need scary. If you depress your challenges with unforgiveness and blame, complaining will make you stuck. It'll make you irrelevant, okay? It'll cause people to not respond to you, but actually just ignore you. So suppressing, expressing, or depressing our fear, our anger, or our unforgiveness are not what we're going to do because we don't want to be sick, scary, or stuck. Got it? I want all of us to get set free in the next few minutes to serve your home, to serve our community, to be able to serve our church. And we're going to have to set ourselves free. And do you see what I'm connecting to? When I'm talking about Acts chapter 6, these Greek-speaking Jews had to decide whether they were going to get caught up in the fear and the blame game and the anger around the Greek-speaking widow's challenge, or whether they were going to rise up with all of the believers and come to a Greek-speaking solution and become willing to be an answer to their own prayer. A willing answer to their own prayer. So here's where I have to just, where I get to get personal. What are you carrying? Are you carrying any secondhand fear, anger, or unforgiveness right now? We want to get to the bottom of that. I want you to actually take some time, even if it's not in real time. It might be as obvious to you, but if you're a guy, you probably need some time to think about it after this talk's over. Are there any places where I'm actually storing a sense of fear or anger or unforgiveness? It's going to neutralize me, and I want to be mobilized for the kingdom. I want you to take some time, even in the comments below, even in a FaceTime conversation or a small group, if you're rooted groups meeting on Zoom or whatever it might be, the environment that you might lean into, let's name the problem so we don't numb the solution. Let's name the problem. If you don't name it, you're just going to numb it. And we aren't going to live in fear, anger, or offense. We're not going to do it. Let's get freed up to be a blessing. Now, if you find someone who's fearful or angry or unforgiving or blaming, I'm not asking you to not validate their pain. I'm asking you to not pick up their offense. It's not helpful. It's not good for them and it's not good for us. Let's get freed up to be a blessing. As we close, these Greek-speaking Jews were going to get empowered to be the solution. To be the solution to what was being lost in translation. And I agree with Acts chapter 6. A lot's getting lost in translation today. And I think we'll go to our then self and talk to our now self at some point and go, boy, there's a lot of things we just didn't understand. Okay, we admit that. But who's ready and willing to say no to secondhand fear, to secondhand anger, and to secondhand unforgiveness? Are you ready? It's going to free us up. It's going to mobilize us rather than neutralize us. Jesus is ready to turn secondhand offenses into firsthand, first responder obedience, if you'll let him. If you let him. Let him turn secondhand offenses into first responder obedience. Lord, we say we're willing. We say we're willing. In these days, just like in Acts chapter 6, God is going to turn Greek-speaking problems, hangry grandma, into Greek-speaking solutions, freed up disciples. You'll see their names written just in the verses below, and those names are going to change the course of history. But what can't get lost in translation is that we need, here's the way the Psalms put it, we need clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. In these days, who knew how important clean hands were going to be? Now we all know how important clean hands are. Can I just, as a pastor, hopefully as your pastor, just say, do you have any idea now how important a pure heart is? A pure heart is. Clean hands? Yes, please. Your heart is what you need. And it's what's available. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord. Just receive blessing from the Lord. And righteousness from the God of his salvation. Righteousness just means having a right heart. Receive having a right heart from God today. This is Jacob, he says. This is the generation of those who seek him. Can that be said of us in history? This was the generation that sought him. Who seek your face, Selah. Peace, rest. Can I pray for you? Just bow your heads where you're at. If you're watching this wherever you are, let us know. If you're not here in Snohomish County, let us know where you're at. We'd love to stay connected with you. But wherever you're at, I'm not just talking physically, wherever your heart is at, if you are sensing a secondhand offense, you've been carrying fear that's been put on you, anger that's been put on you, blame or unforgiveness that's been put on you, I want you to name those things so you don't numb them and hand them over to the one who's carried them to Calvary for you. You don't have to carry it. It's already been carried. Cast your care on the Lord. He cares for you in Jesus' name. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, let us know. Let us know. There's opportunities you have. Just connect on that link and just link to us and just say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to say yes to Jesus. Let us walk with you. Let's do that today. If we can pray with you, we want to pray with you. But I'm praying right now a lifting of secondhand fear, of secondhand anger. lot of times for me, when I get frustrated, it's because I've suppressed something I'm sad about. Don't let your sadness, give it to him before it becomes frustration. But Jesus, take fear off of your people. Lord, take anger off of my listener. Lord, take blame off of their soul for sin that you hung lovingly, saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, there's so much that's been lost in translation. Set our hearts free for divine appointments, for callings and assignments. We will hear you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Maybe you could take some time now or in the future, leave a comment, reach out to someone and say, I'm naming it so I don't numb it. Because if I'm numbing, I'm going to miss out on being sensitive to let these assignments come, these divine appointments come. Let's not miss out on what God's going to do in these times. Church, I want to talk to you about something you're going to hear more about. It's called the New Life Network. The New Life Network is going to be a digital structure for us to be a family, for us to be able to care for you and for you to be able to care for each other. You're going to hear within the New Life Network two things. One, a care map that we want you to be able to be a part of so we know how to care for you and you know how to care for each other and where the reach of our compassion will go, we do not even know yet. So within the New Life Network, you're going to hear about a care map. You're also going to hear about a content guide. We are in the process of working extremely diligently to bring you the kind of content on a daily basis that's going to speak right into where you live. It's going to bring hope and joy and the kind of compelling content that will make us the kind of church we've always wanted to be. So as I share with you more about the New Life Network this week, be in touch. Specifically, even if those of you on Facebook, make sure you've liked that Facebook page. Connect with us. If we don't have a way to connect with you, grab that link and connect with us because this New Life Network is going to reach as far as your reach goes. And we're excited about what's now possible because we're interacting in these kind of ways in these exceptional times. We're going to be an exceptional church. Okay. This is the part of the service where I usually get to look right over here and see your faces. I get to see many of you just open up your hands and just receive God's heart and God's word for you. And so wherever you're at, maybe just do that again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace in the name of Jesus. Let's follow him together. Thank you so much. God bless you.